I want to thank Tommy for leading that song and for working on it, because I don't think he'd ever led it before, so we're very grateful that he was willing to try that. Paul's epistle to the Philippians is one of my favorite New Testament books, and it's a great book to preach out of. My preferred style of preaching is expository preaching, where you take a text and you emphasize the examination of that text, and Philippians certainly provides wonderful opportunities for that type of preaching. Magnificent text of Scripture in the book of Philippians. But there are many ways to approach lessons and many different styles of preaching that are beneficial. And I do try to break my own mold from time to time and do something that's a little different than the way I normally do it. And so that basically is my approach this morning, as we're going to study from the book of Philippians here in just a minute. That song that we just sung, that Tommy led for us, The Great Redeemer, has us singing these words: He is everything to me. He is everything to me, and everything shall always be. My question for us this morning is, what thoughts would go through our minds when we sing those words? What does it mean to us when we say that He is everything to us? In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul really addresses that from his point of view, and in exhorting the Philippians to take that perspective into their own lives. It is something we're going to look at this morning. That's going to be the lesson this morning from the book of Philippians. And our challenge will be to see how Paul answers this question. What does it mean to him when he thinks that of the terms that Jesus is everything to him? And when we sing those words, is that what it means to us? Is that how we think about these things? So Paul's words are not exactly the words of the song that we have just sung. But this is what Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I have count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What we find Paul saying in this passage of Scripture is that his relationship with Christ surpasses all other relationships and all other aspects of his life. Now, those things certainly worth nothing. But Paul says, in comparison to what Christ means to me, I consider them to be nothing. Knowing Christ and attaining the resurrection that only He can provide for me is my everything. We should expect some expressions of that commitment to be contained in this book, this short letter he writes to the Philippians. And that's what we want to do this morning, to look at several places in the book where Paul describes, and this isn't a word in the dictionary, my spell check objected to it, you know, but think about how Christ, the everythingness of Christ, He is my everything. What makes that so to the Apostle Paul? So let's look together at the book of Philippians for a few moments. And the first thing we're going to suggest to you that what Paul means by that is that Christ is his purpose. The secular world recognizes the importance of purpose, of having a purpose. Just to illustrate this point, I just did a quick Google search. It could have been a long Google search, but I did a quick Google search on having a purpose in life. And the first three articles that were listed there were why having a sense of purpose is important. Five reasons you should have a life purpose. Your why, in quotation marks, matters. The 10 benefits of knowing your purpose. And the reason why I said that was a short search, but could have been a longer short search, is there were 20 more pages of articles, at least 20, about this matter of the value of knowing your purpose. I've been retired from the business world for a number of years now, but in the last job that I had, when I had sold my interest in my business and worked for somebody else for about 5 years, they were really into this. And if you are in the business world and have done some of these type of things, we were exposed to a man by the name of Simon Sinek. I don't know if you've heard that name or not. But he has a book out about the importance of why. And what he points out in his lectures at business meetings and in his book and in his videos is that the businesses who separate themselves from their competitors have an emphasis not necessarily on the services and the products they sell, but have an emphasis up on their purpose. They know their why. Why do we exist compared to someone else? The one I remember best was Apple Computers, because their purpose statement says, we will be a leading edge technology company finding new ways to do new things, and we will also make computers. And so a lot of people in business say, well, I'm going into the computer building business. But their computer building business and all their other gadgets have gotten to the point where they are simply because their vision of why they existed was to lead the way. And you find that in examples throughout the business world. Southwest Airlines is another example that they give. And there's things like that. And so whether you're talking about personal psychology and go looking it up on Google, or whether you're talking about business consulting that's in the business world, the world in which we live in says, you know, this having a purpose in life is important. But we're a group of Bible believers, and we may not care about anybody else's business. I think we want our lives and the lives of our mates and our children and our grandchildren all to be rich and full. But as we look at this, as Bible believers, we should really understand that as God being the source of all true wisdom, that this principle of having purpose was expressed in Scripture thousands of years ago. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon says, and I really like the New King James Version of this, so most of us probably know the old King James Version, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The word duty is not really in the Hebrew text. The translators supply that. The New King James renders the verse this way: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's what it means to be a man created in the image of God. That is our purpose in life. To fear God, to keep his commandments. That's the why of what we do. And Paul echoes that thought in his epistle to the Philippians. He has a very clear purpose statement about his own life in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not wish to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." See how clear Paul's life purpose was? And what did that clarity of purpose do for him? He says, "I'm able to function in any life situation, including the impending end of my life. Because I know what my purpose is. I know what my life has meant." Well, the second thing that Paul says about the everythingness of Jesus to the Philippians is that Christ is my pattern. I know what my purpose is, and that causes me to fashion my life after the way of Jesus Christ. In all of his epistles, Paul exhorts readers to follow the word of Christ. In many of them, he exhorts people to follow his example. For instance, in this epistle, Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So he says, "I'm setting a pattern, and I encourage you to do two things. Walk in it yourself and observe those who you know are walking in it. See what it means to follow my pattern." To the Thessalonians, he said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, "But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you may follow our example." I'm your model. Follow my example. Do what you see me doing. And probably the one that most people know best and is the simplest, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." Paul says, "Jesus was my pattern, and you need to follow my pattern of following that pattern." And in fact, here in the Philippian letter, he actually goes and points the Philippians back to that original pattern, which is Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Paul said, "He is my pattern. You follow that." And he points us to Christ and says, we need to have his attitude. Well, what was his attitude? He was a humble servant. He was one who his actions were all designed to provide benefit for those that he served. And Paul followed that in his apostolic ministry. He says, this is who my Savior is. This is who I want to be. One who serves humbly. One who benefits those he serves. And so Paul commends to the Philippian brethren the example of Jesus. He commends it to all of us that this can be the pattern for our lives. A pattern of humble service. A pattern of beneficial life. So he says, Christ is my purpose. Christ is my pattern. And then thirdly, he says, Christ is my prize. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. But he says, he says two things in this passage. He uses two key words. The first is the word goal. And it's from the Greek word skopos. And I use that because you'll see its significance as we talk about it for just a minute. It is the word from which our English word scope is derived. Now, it just so happens that this is the only verse of Scripture in the entire New Testament that uses this word for goal. But the word has rich meaning. It's used in classical Greek. In fact, one source points out that Homer, in his writing in classical Greek, used the word two ways, both of which have come into our English language, by the way. First, he used it to denote one who sets a watchful glance on something. Someone who is a spy or a scout, like someone scouting for the army in the old days, or an overseer or a guard. It's their job to see things. But the second way is the way Paul is using it here. And that is, it was used to describe the mark or the target at which one is shooting. And that's why, for those of you that hunt or shoot, that little thing on the top of the gun through which you sight your target is called a scope. It means you've got your eye on the target. Thus our English word goal. The second word is the word prize, and it doesn't come over into any English word, so it's a hard one to pronounce, so I'm not going to try. But according to the Laonida lexicon, the Greek word that is here translated prize, simply means a gift that is received as a reward as the result of having won a competition. It's your prize. It's your reward. And Paul actually uses that term in several places. You know, he talks, I think it's in the Corinthian letter, about running the race and winning the prize. And so the idea that we have something as an objective, and when we complete the contest, we win. Well, here's my point for this lesson. We should not miss the essential connection in the everythingness of Christ between our purpose and our prize. Not just in our religious life, not just in our spiritual desires, but in everything that you endeavor to do in this life, your purpose will set your goals. The goals that we seek are the natural outgrowth of the purpose of our lives. And it doesn't matter whether some psychologist or some business consultant has got us thinking about it so we actually sit down and write out a goal or not. What we even subconsciously make as our goals will determine what we value and what we think is the prize. If our life's purpose is centered on this world, then that will fix our goals. Maybe it's a better house. Maybe it's a magnificent house. My wife was telling me just a week about an experience her brother and our sister-in-law had. They went to somebody's graduation party and they showed up and it was at a magnificent house, but they couldn't figure out how to get into it. And so they saw this entryway and they went in, but they couldn't find any people, and they started looking around, and finally somebody that was at the party saw them and said, "What are you doing here?" And they said, "Well, we came in the door." And they said, "Oh, that's the dog's door." Now that's making it in life, isn't it? When your dog has to have his own door. Now I'm not talking about a little cutout hole that some people have to get him in and out. And there's nothing wrong with a nice house. And certainly we all, in our own way, enjoy the house that we have. But if our life's purpose is centered on that type of attainment, we probably are ready to seek a bigger house and a more magnificent house. Or it could be on influence. We want people to know who we are. And if we say something, we want them to say, "Oh, well, that's what he said." Or we want power. Years ago, I had a conversation with the brother of a fellow that I graduated from high school with. And it was a very interesting conversation. He came into my office, and he was in a burlappy-like brown robe and wearing leather sandals. And we started talking, and he said, "I'm Gary's brother." I said, "Oh, I think I know that." We start talking, and he said, "I'm leaving for South America." And I, "Well, why?" "I have become a Jesuit priest." And I said, "Well, that I thought y'all were Lutherans." And I knew that because of conversations with his brother. And what he said to me, looking in the eye, he says, "Yeah," he says, "but Jesuits have the power. And they do influence, there's still parts of the world where they do influence that kind of." So I've left behind my family and whatever. The interesting thing about that is that becoming a Christian often causes you to have to leave behind your family. But here was a person who was making that change because he was looking for the group that had the power or the prestige. Or in the world in which we live, so often if your purpose is centered on this world, then your goal becomes pleasure. And that's what life is all about. But if our true purpose in life is to please God, then our goal will be the same one Paul expressed. Everything else in life, no matter what its value is, pales in comparison to going to heaven. To please our Savior. And to meet what Paul says, the upward call of Christ. So let's not miss in our own lives this important connection between our purpose and what we view as our prize. And then finally, Paul said, "Christ is my power." Once we understand the importance of having Christ as our purpose and our pattern in our lives, and that our goal is to be with Him in eternity, The question comes to us, well, how do I do that? Because I think one of the things we're all very aware of is our own limitations. And we recognize that when we start thinking about it ourselves, we see all the reasons why we can't do that. And we express them to each other all the time. Well, I'm not a very good person. I don't have many talents. I just fall on my face so often. Well, how am I ever going to set a purpose and live the way Jesus lived and get to the goal that He set before me? How am I ever going to do that? Well, fortunately for us, Paul has the answer. He says you don't do it yourself. You do it with Christ's help. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, talking about his own life experience, and Paul is an old man ready to die. We've already established that in this lesson. He says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, there's nothing wrong with the circumstances of life. Wherever you happen to be today, there's not anything wrong with that. Life is life. He says, but whatever circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If you mark in your Bible, that's worth underlining. Paul says, I know my purpose. I know how I want to live. I know where I want to go when this life is over. And I know that Jesus is the one who can get me there. It does not lie within Paul. He said, Jesus is my power. He relied upon the power of Jesus Christ to provide his strength and to accomplish his success. The power and strength of the victorious Savior is a theme that is repeated for us over and over again in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer says He is the radiance of His glory, speaking of Jesus, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus holds all things together, including you and me, through His power. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's a power that is greater than us. And that power empowers us to live the life we ought to live. To the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. When Jesus Christ is everything to us, we learn to trust Him. We learn to depend upon Him. We learn to cherish our relationship with Him. And that makes our life different. I want to close with these words from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Is Jesus your everything this morning? Is that what you meant when we sang those songs a few minutes ago? He should be. To those of us that are Christians, I hope that we have been exhorted. I needed this lesson greatly this morning. I needed to prepare it, I needed to preach it, and I need to live it. And I hope we are challenged to do that. For those that are in the audience this morning who have never followed Christ and said, "He is my everything," we would encourage you that that is the only thing that life makes life worth living. Paul had it right. Nothing else matters. When all is said and done, it won't matter how many rooms are in your house. It won't matter how expensive the car you drive is. It won't matter what plaques and awards you have on the wall. It won't matter how many degrees you have from how many universities. The only thing that matters is, will Jesus in the day of judgment say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? And if you haven't taken that race upon you this morning, we think you should consider that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.